Welcome to Saddleback, everybody. I'm glad you're here today. If you'll take out your message notes, we're in part two of a new series on living with a margin. Now, before we look at God's word, let me give you a personal update on my health, because I want to thank you for all your prayers for me this past week. I told you last week that some doctors are trying some new approaches to a lifelong brain and movement disorder that I've had all my life. It's not life-threatening in any way. If you've been around Saddleback, you've heard me talk about it. It's just been a handicap I've had to live with. And like so many of you do, you live with a handicap. Well, this week, I had two major tests at two different hospitals, and I think they're making some progress. But the doctors have asked me to take off as much time as they need to get it sorted out. So I postponed our Doors series until they give me the okay, and I launched this new series called Living on a Margin last week. Now, our preaching team is going to help me teach this important series that's going to lower your stress and all the tension in your life if you'll do what God tells you to do. So welcome to part two of this series. Now, remember in part one, I explained what I mean by the phrase living on a margin. I put a definition there on your message notes. Margin is the space between my load and my limits, what I have to do and how much energy I've got. Margin is having some breathing room in your life. It's having some reserves, so you're not running on empty all the time. Now, you need margin in every area of your life. You need physical margin so you don't wear out physically. You need spiritual margin so you don't give in to the temptations. You can defeat temptation. You can help other people in ministry. You need emotional margin for relationships. You need financial margin to avoid the pressures of debt. And you need time margin in your schedule so you're not always rushed. You're not always in a hurry. You're not always worn out. And we're going to look at each of these kinds of margin in this series. But today, I want us to look at learning to slow down the pace of your life. You know, if you want to make a lot of money today, just figure out a way to save people some time by speeding up something. Because time-saving devices are popular because time is a crunch in our lives. The pace of life keeps getting faster and faster. Now, all you have to do to get on, to understand how fast life is, get on the freeway and realize how many people are willing to risk life and limb just to save a few precious seconds. Today, everybody's in a hurry. And everybody is multitasking. You know that. You know, I read recently that the sale of frozen juice has declined because people can't wait that long anymore for it to thaw out. So they're not buying frozen juice anymore. And I recently received an ad for a home delivery of groceries, and it was addressed warmly to time-pressed family. How clever. And I read this quote in an article just recently. It says this: today, people are souped up, stressed out, and overscheduled. And in this brave new world, boundaries between work and family life are gone. Everybody is mobile, and every moment is scheduled with daycare and school and after-school activities and 10 to 12-hour work days and more possible events than anybody could possibly keep up with. Now, this pressure cooker lifestyle, this fast pace, is so pervasive that anthropologists are now studying how it is damaging the human race. They're actually studying its effect on humanity. Well, they can do their studies, but the Bible is very clear about how hurried and how busy lifestyles affect our lives. Let me just start by giving you five of what the Bible says are the many damaging effects of a life without margin. That how living in a hurry all your life, how being in a hurry hurts you. You might write these down. Five things. Number one, always being in a hurry affects me this way. Hurry increases my stress. Can you become so busy you don't have any time for yourself? Of course you can. Songs of Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 6, I have no time to care for myself. Some of you need to put that verse on your refrigerator this week because you're not taking care of yourself. You have no self-care because you're in such a hurry meeting everybody else's needs. You can't take care of yourself. When you have no margin, you're always a day late and you're always a dollar short, and that creates stress. When you're always in a hurry, your personal reserves get depleted, so it's going to increase stress. Number two, hurry decreases my joy. Hurry decreases my joy. The faster you move, it's been shown, the less time you have to enjoy life. You don't enjoy life. You know, if you fly across America, you're going at such a speed, you don't enjoy any of America. You just look down and it's a blur. And the faster you go, the less you enjoy. Now, if you drove across America, you'd see more and you enjoy more. If you biked across America, went even slower, you'd enjoy even more and see more. If you slowly walked it at a leisurely pace, you'd enjoy a lot of things you'd miss at a faster pace. The faster you go, the less you have joy in your life. Job 9:25. Look at this verse. My days go by faster than a runner, and they fly away without my seeing any joy. Number three, hurry not only increases my stress and reduces my joy, hurry makes me less productive. It makes me less productive. We think by being in a hurry, we're getting more done, but it's a myth. Study after study has proven that multitasking is a myth. It doesn't work. You might think you're good at multitasking, but you're not. You're just kidding yourself, and you're not working at your full capacity because your brain cannot multitask and be fully functional and fully effective. It's been proven over and over again. Somebody is getting cheated by your hurry and your pressure and your multitasking. So one of the reasons we're less productive is Proverbs 19, verse 2. The second half says this, a person in a hurry makes mistakes. If we took the time, every one of you could give a testimony on that one right now. You get in a hurry, you put the wrong stuff in the recipe, you make the wrong decision, you make the wrong turn, and on and on and on. You know, I've studied the secrets of long-lasting creative people, people who've been creative over a lifetime, not just in a short burst. One of the secrets of long-lasting creative people is that they know how to pace themselves. The Bible says it like this in Proverbs 21, verse 5. Careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind. I love that in the Message paraphrase. It puts you further behind. It just doesn't work. I want you to write this down in your outline. I can't keep charging without recharging. I can't keep charging without recharging. I can't push without stopping to replenish my reserves. Let me give you a fourth problem with hurry and scurry. Number four, hurry dries up my love. It dries up my love. When you get in a hurry, the first thing you start doing is skimming relationally. And the people who pay for it most are often those you love the most because you're busy doing other stuff and you don't have time to actually have a relationship or to show love. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this in the New Living Translation, without love, I would be no good to anybody. Without love, I would be no good to anybody. The Message paraphrase says, I'm bankrupt. Other translations say, I'm worthless. I'm empty. I'm nothing, nada. And when I'm in a hurry, I don't have time to love. Relationships get the short shrift in your schedule. Number five, hurry keeps me from hearing God. This is a big issue in the Bible, that you cannot hear God when you're in a hurry. Hurry is the death of prayer. You have to be quiet to hear God's voice. You can't hear God in a hurry. You can't say, God, I got 30 seconds. Please tell me real quick about your plan for my life. It isn't going to happen. The Bible says in Psalm 46:10, very famous psalm, you know this verse, be still, be still. And when you're still, you're quiet. Be still and know that I am God. If you don't have any still times in your weekly schedule, any quiet times in your weekly schedule, you are not hearing from God. I can tell you that. You see, too often all the circuits in your brain are busy. In your life, the circuits are jammed. God can't get through. God can't get your attention. If God wanted to tell you something important today, he still couldn't get to you because you've got earbuds in or you're listening to the radio or you're looking at social media, are you 96 times a day looking at your phone? These are things that cause stress in your life. Stress and worry and hurry cause you to lose your joy. Your love dries up. You can't hear God. These are important negative effects that you don't want in your life. So today, what I want to do is give you five things that you need to learn in order to slow your life to a healthier pace. And this message is really like an index to the rest of the series that we're going to look at, because we're going to look at each of these five things in detail. Today, I just want to give you an overview of five things you're going to have to learn in order to have a more manageable, sane life with margin and with a slower, healthier pace. So you don't want to miss any of these messages in this series, because we're going to cover each of these in detail. Here's the first step. First thing you need to learn if you're going to get off the rat race and off the treadmill is learn to be content. Learn to be content. This is the first step. And Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, circle that word learned. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, I want you to notice two things. First, we are not naturally content. By nature, I'm naturally discontented. By nature, human nature, you are naturally discontented. You're not happy with everything in your life. And we are naturally discontented, so we have to learn it. But notice the second thing is that contentment can be learned. You can unlearn discontent, and you can learn contentment. And if you're serious about slowing down the pace of your life, you're going to honestly have to deal with your motives and your values that drive your discontent. You have to stop your constant push for more. So let me ask you, what keeps you pushing for more? More and more and more. More activities in your schedule. More achievement in your career. More money in your account. More experiences that you've chalked up or marked off your bucket list. Now, there's nothing wrong with ambition. It's how things get done. But ambition out of control is a destructive force. And in our society today, we don't know the meaning of slow down. We don't know the meaning of stop, of quiet, of be calm. On top of that, ambition can be motivated by a lot of unhealthy motivations. You could be motivated to do more and more and more and more, the Bible says, out of fear, out of insecurity. You can be motivated for more and more in your life out of jealousy. You see what other people have, out of envy. You can be motivated out of guilt or revenge or anger. You can be motivated to prove something to your parents or somebody else. You can be motivated by ego in your ambition. You can be motivated by rage. Just because you're ambitious doesn't mean that's a good thing. I want to know, is it motivation out of love? Or is it some of these other personal motivations that are destructive and damaging? I think the most common driving force that caused people to overwork, to fill up their schedules, to do more than is really sane and necessary is insecurity. And what I'm talking about is the longing for belonging and the longing for approval. People will love me more if I accomplish more. People will love me more if I do more. And we think that we're going to prove our worth by our work. So we want to work and work and work. And if we think that's going to make us be loved by other people, we're going to overwork. Now listen, as long as you confuse your worth with your work, you're going to be hurried and overloaded. Your worth as a woman, your worth as a man has nothing to do with your work. It's not what you do, it's whose you are. You were created by God. Jesus, God made you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That's why you're priceless. That's why you're valuable. Now, the starting point, I want to say this real quickly, is not simply to reduce activities, because you'll quickly find replacements for those activities. The starting point in having a healthier pace in life is to be content with who you are and what you have. Become content with who you are and what you have. That's the first thing you're going to have to learn. We're going to come back to this in this series. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says this, it's better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. You know, you have to ask yourself this simple question. Will doing more make me more happy? Will having more make me more happy? Will being more make me more happy? The answer is no. Because if you're not happy with what you've got right now, you're not going to be happy with what you've gotten in a year or 10 years. By the way, another key to contentment, and this is really important, we'll talk about this in detail, is to stop comparing your life to other people. The Bible says it's stupid, it's dumb, you should never compare your life to anybody else. Proverbs 14:30 says, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life, but jealousy rots it away. Jealousy is like envy. In other words, I want what they have. I want to be like them. I want to look like him or her. I want to sing or sound or have notoriety like they do. Jealousy rots your life away. It's the opposite of a relaxed attitude. That when I have envy, when I have jealousy, when I see other people and then I start comparing, it inevitably leads to envy. And that rots your life away. Now, comparing and contentment are imminent enemies of each other. And so you got to stop this comparing. The problem is we have more comparison today than ever in the history of mankind because of two words, social media. Social media is a comparison trap. Every time you read it, and look at it, no matter which of the services you use, you're comparing. Who got more likes? Did I get likes? Did anybody friend me? Did anybody like me? Did anybody pat me on the back? And when you have to constantly check social media for how people are reacting, and you see what other people are living their so-called perfect life, which is all fake, it's all fake. They're not showing the real them. It's like when you go on a date, you look your best, you smell your best, you talk your best, you dress your best. But that's not the real you. It's just what you do on a date. And that's why there's a lot of letdown after you stop dating and you get married. Social media is a trap of Satan to get you to compare. And when he gets you to compare, you lose contentment. And then you hurry and hurry and you worry. You're going to have to learn to be content. We'll come back to this. Number two, second thing you're going to have to learn, and we'll cover this again, is you have to learn to say no. You have to learn to say no if you're going to have a less stressful, less hurried lifestyle. By the way, learning to say no is the single greatest time saver. You need not only a to-do list, you need a don't-do list. Many years ago, when Nancy Reagan started the anti-drug movement and it was just say no, well, you know, that's a good thing in a lot of areas of life. Just say no. Some of you are not addicted to drugs, but you're addicted to speed. And I'm not talking about methamphetamines. I'm talking about the speed of life. You're addicted to adrenaline. You're addicted to the pace of life. You can't slow down. Because your lifestyle is a drug. And you're afraid that if you slow down, then you're going to put your head on the pillow and all those fears and all those worries and all those negative emotions and all those memories and all that hurt will come, you know, crashing into your life. What are you running from that makes you run so fast? Let me ask you, I wonder how many of you have a hard time saying no to requests? The answer is probably 100% of us, because we want to please. We want to help other people. We want to be liked and loved. But the quickest way to overload is say yes to everything. You have to have boundaries in your life. The Bible says if you always are, you know, saying yes to everything, you're just going to get in trouble. Proverbs 20:25 says this, an impulsive vow is a trap. Would you circle that? Later, you'll wish that you could get out of it. An impulsive vow is a trap. Later, you'll wish you could get out of it. I love that in the Message paraphrase. What is it saying there? Don't make a promise without pondering. Yeah, I'll do that. Think about it first. Don't decide without deliberating. Choose your commitments carefully and prayerfully. Don't make an impulsive vow. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll do that. You need to stop and think about it. I get in more trouble by saying yes than I ever do in saying no. And you do too. So here's a life lesson. I want you to write this down. You know this is true, but that's what the Bible just said in that verse in Proverbs. And the Bible teaches us this. It's always easier to get in than it is to get out. That's a life lesson. It's always easier to get in than it is to get out. In fact, let's say that aloud together in all our campuses. Ready? It's always easier to get in than to get out. Okay, do you agree, for instance, it's easier to get into debt than to get out of debt? Yeah, right. Okay. Is it easier to get into a relationship than out of a relationship? Yes. Anybody want to give a testimony on that one? Yeah. Is it easier to get into trouble than out of trouble? Yeah, sure. Is it easier to gain weight than it is to lose it? Yeah. Is it easier to fill your schedule than to fulfill your schedule? Yes. It's always easier to get in than it is to get out. So the Bible says we need to learn to say no, and we need to ponder our pathway, and we need to think about, deliberate before we decide. Just because you could do it doesn't mean you should do it. Now, there's a big mistake that everybody makes. We think we can keep adding things to our schedule without eliminating. And you need to do this. When you start any new activity, ask, what am I going to give up to do this new activity? When you start something new, before you start it, you say, what am I going to give up now to do it? Years ago, when Peter Drucker was my mentor, I would drive up to Claremont and sit in his home, and Peter would mentor me. And as I would walk in every day, he always had the same start with me, because I would be there to tell him all the new things that we were doing at Saddleback Church. I'd be so excited as a young pastor to tell him about these new things. And Peter would say in his thick Austrian accent, now, Rick, before you tell me all the new things you're doing, tell me what you've stopped doing first. Because you can get so many irons in the fire, you put out the fire, okay? You can't keep adding things to your schedule. If you have a to-do list, you ought to have a don't-do list that saves time. Better yet, you might need to make a what matters most list. And that one's going to be pretty small, and that's the one you focus on. Whenever you're faced with an activity, you need to ask, is it worth it? Is it worth my time? Is it worth my energy? Is it worth my reputation? Some of you have been on all kinds of diets. Have you ever considered an activity diet? An activity diet. What am I going to cut out in order to have more time for the stuff that matters and more time for God? Now, I know what you're thinking. You say, Rick, I'd like to say no. I'm just not real good at it. How do I learn to say no? Where do I get the power to say no? Well, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says this, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. And it's talking about the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Where do you get the power to say no? From God's grace. We'll look at that again in the days ahead. And number three, the third thing you're going to have to learn to slow the pace to a healthier pace in life is you're going to need to learn to take a weekly Sabbath day of rest. Learn to take a weekly Sabbath day of rest. You know, the Bible is a book filled with principles and commands for living. And all of these principles and all of these commands are for our benefit. Now, of course, the most famous commands in the Bible are the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Now, have you ever realized that these Ten Commandments are not for God's benefit? The Ten Commandments are for your benefit. These Ten Commandments don't make God's life easier. The Ten Commandments are given to you to make your life easier. God gave you these commandments because he loves you, and if you'll follow them, your life will be so much easier. You'll avoid so many problems. The Ten Commandments don't make God's life easier. They make your life easier. Now, in those Ten Commandments, right there in the Big Ten, right up there with don't commit adultery and don't murder anybody and don't lie, we have the fourth commandment, which says this, every 6 days, you take a day off. It's called the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10 is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. It says this, you have 6 days in which to do your work, But the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to me. And that is called a Sabbath. You're going to have to learn to take a Sabbath day off every week. Now, think about this. Rest is so important. Rest and relaxation are so important in your life that God put it in the Big Ten right up there with don't murder. He says every 6 days, every week, you take a day off. That's called the Sabbath. It means a day of rest. Now, it doesn't matter which day you take off as long as it is weekly. In fact, Jesus said in the New Testament, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God gave us the Sabbath and gave us this rule that you take a weekly day off for rest every week for our benefit. It was made for us. Now, this is especially important if you are self-employed or if you're in management, because you're not an hourly worker, and so you will tend to just add 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week in work unless you take a Sabbath. You say, okay, I get it. I should take a day off every week. And by the way, don't call it your day off, because you'll cheat on your day off and you'll do all the work that you didn't get done the rest of the week. Call it your Sabbath. Don't call it a day off. Call it your Sabbath, because then if you're not taking a day off every week, you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Let me say it again. If you're not taking a day off every week, you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Now, too often we use days off, as I said, to catch up on work. But you're to use the day for three things. Okay. Number one, what do I do on my day off or on my Sabbath? One, rest my body. Write this down. I rest my body. You know, if you don't take time off, your body will make time off. You know, if you don't lay down occasionally, God will make you lay down in green pastures. He will force you to. Our best requires rest. Our best requires rest. Did you know that during the French Revolution, they actually abolished Sunday as a day of rest because they were fighting the church and a bunch of other things. But later it had to be restored because the health of the nation collapsed and everybody was burned out. They had to restore the Sabbath. So I rest my body. Number two, the second thing on the Sabbath is I recharge my emotions. And how do you do that? Well, there are lots of ways. Through quietness. I mean, sitting in a place like I'm sitting right now will recharge your emotions. Getting outside through relationships will recharge your emotions. Recreation that rejuvenates. And I'm talking about non-competitive kind, because that if you're in a competitive sport, that often you're beating your brains out. You're not really relaxing. You say, but Rick, I feel guilty when I relax. Well, Jesus didn't. You know, I heard about a guy, a pastor, the guy called him, one of the members called him and said, well, I want to come see you on Monday. And the pastor said, well, I'm sorry, I won't be available because Monday is my Sabbath. It's my day off, because obviously Saturday and Sundays aren't Sabbaths for me as a pastor. So I'm sorry, I can't help you on Monday. It's my Sabbath, and I'll be taking a day off. And the member said to the pastor, well, you know, Satan doesn't take a day off. He works all the time. And the pastor said, yeah, and if I didn't take a day off, I'd be just like Satan. you don't want Satan to be your model, okay? You want Jesus to be your model. God took a day off. He worked in creation 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested as a model for us. So I rest my body. I recharge my emotions. And number three, I refocus my spirit. And you worship. And you get together with other people and you worship like we're doing right now. Worship puts life in perspective. When you leave today, you're going to have a better perspective on your life than you did before you came. That's one of the things worship does. No sport can do that. Fishing can't do that. Sleeping in can't do that. Watching TV can't do that. Only worship can put your life in perspective. And so you need to be in worship, in group worship, in a church setting like we're doing right now, and in private worship, in a quiet time. You need time alone with God. You know, when I'm too busy for God, then I'm too busy. Matthew 11:29, we'll look at this verse many times, but I love this in the Message paraphrase. Jesus says, walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Watch the pace of his life. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that phrase. Underline that phrase. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That's one of the things you're going to have to learn. If you're going to have a healthier pace of your life, if you're going to last as long as God wants you to last, you learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Now, to slow your life down, you're going to have to schedule rest and recreation. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 2, it is useless for you to rise up early and to go to bed late and to work your worried fingers to the bones. Don't you know that God enjoys giving rest to those he loves? What a great verse. Now, let me warn you. If you don't slow down by choice, circumstances will eventually force you to slow down. If you don't know what's good for you, your body does, and it will slow you down one way or the other. Let me give you a couple more things you're going to have to learn in order to have a healthy schedule. Number four, learn to trust in God's perfect timing. Learn to trust in God's perfect timing. You know, if discontent is one of the causes of hurry, then impatience is the other big cause. And we get in a hurry and we get impatient, and impatience is caused, listen, by a lack of trust. When we don't really believe that God has our best interest at heart, we get in a hurry. And we've asked God for something and we're praying for something, and when it isn't delivered in our timing, we just move right ahead, as Abraham did trying to have a son through Hagar instead of waiting for the miracle baby through Sarah. So often we struggle and we strive for what God already intends to give us. We're just in a hurry. We're impatient. You need to ask yourself, is faster always better? Well, not always. You know, most things actually grow better or mature better slowly. It's kind of like that old advertisement, we will serve no wine before it's time. Who wants fast-aged cheese, okay? You know, something that takes time to savor. Like I like, you know, the balsamic vinegar that's been aged for 12 years. Well, I don't want 5-minute aged balsamic vinegar. I want something that's aged for a long time, has a richer flavor. You've heard me say this before many times, that when God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. What do you want your life to be, a mushroom or an oak tree? I can show you how to grow to maturity spiritually, but I can't show you how to do it quickly. It takes time. Now, the Bible says that God has a plan for your life, but did you know he also has a timetable for that plan? And his timing's perfect. And here's the rub. God never explains his timetable. We would like to know the timetable, but he doesn't tell us. He reveals it a little bit at a time. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, God does everything just right and on time. But people can never completely understand what he's doing. Isn't that the truth? The Bible's so accurate about our lives. God does it perfectly. We just don't understand it. Why not? Because why doesn't God tell us? He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust that his timing is perfect. Now, if you want to slow the pace of your life, you need to trust that God is going to fulfill his plan for your life at just the right time, and don't get in a hurry. And hold on to this promise. Another verse that's very familiar here at Saddleback Church, Habakkuk 2:3, where God says, the things that I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision, that's the vision for your life, will be fulfilled. Now, if it seems slow, God says, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. What a great promise to hold on to. You got to learn to trust God's timing and not get impatient and push through on that dream when it doesn't happen immediately. You know, sometimes God has to take us through a difficult time to teach us to trust him. That was Paul's testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says this. It's there on your outline. Paul says, we suffered so that we would stop trusting ourselves and learn to trust God who brings the dead back to life. So that tough time you're going through right now, that suffering you're going, maybe it's just happening to teach you to learn to trust God. And one of the things he wants you to learn to trust is his timing. All right, let me wrap this up by giving you one more. If you're going to learn to live a healthy life and a healthy pace, you're going to have to learn to use love as your filter. Learn to use love as my filter for everything I choose to use, my time and my money, my energy and everything else. Now, I'm just mentioning this because I'm going to teach an entire session on this point, learning to use love as my filter. Love is your number one time management filter. The Bible says this, Ephesians 2 in the Message paraphrase. Mostly what God does is love you. Did you get that? What God does, most of the things he does most of the time, he's just loving you. So keep company with him and learn a life of love. Learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. And he didn't love in order to get something from us, but he did love to give us everything of himself to us. Love like that. Now, what do you mean use love as a filter? I'm saying that when you have to decide between two competing priorities, am I going to do this or am I going to do this? You should always choose the most loving option. That's the qualifier. Which of these two things to do is the more loving thing to do? Not the selfish thing to do, the loving thing to do. 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. Do everything in love. And the Bible says you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So there's three loves there. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Now, you want to ask, write this down. Here's a question to always ask when you're trying to decide what to do in a prioritization. What is the loving thing to do here right now? What's the loving thing to do here? All right. Now, let me close with this. Have you ever been to a racetrack, like a car race, NASCAR race, or a Formula One race, or, you know, Indy 500 race? If you have, you've probably seen a pace car at the racetrack. And that pace car goes out in front of all the people who are going to be in the race, and it sets the pace at that point, whether it speeds people up or slows them down, if there's been an accident, that's what a pace car does. You need a pace setter for your life. And may I suggest to you that nobody can do a better job of being your pace setter for life than Jesus. He will be the pace setter for your life if you ask him. Let me read you this poem. It's called Slow Me Down, Lord. Slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart by the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried and harried pace with a vision of the eternal reach of time. Give me, amidst the confusion of my day, the calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tension of my nerves with soothing music of the singing streams that live in my memory. Help me, Lord, to know the restoring power of sleep. Teach me the art of taking minute vacations, of slowing down, to look at a flower, to pat a stray dog, to chat with an old friend, or make a new one. Teach me to watch a spider build a web, or to smile at a child, or to read a few lines from a good book. Remind me, Lord, that each day that the race is not always to the swift, and that there's more to life than just increasing the speed. Lord, let me look upward into the branches of the towering oak and know that it grew great and it grew strong because it grew slow and it grew well. Are you tired of an overloaded life? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? I really want this journey on living on a margin to be a journey for all of us together to move from burnout to balance and from, you know, harassment and hurry to health. I'm calling this series Large Group Recovery for Busy People, okay? So we're all in a recovery group together for the next several weeks. And my challenge to you today is this. Will you commit to being here for every week of this series, for every session in this series? It may save your health. It may add years to your life. It may save your marriage, your family, a relationship to your kids. It may save your sanity. It could save your life. This is an important series in today's culture. And if you're listening online or on Daily Hope, I want you to hear every one of these messages. And if you're at one of our campuses, I want you to be here every single week in this series. It's just too important. Your life matters too much to God. Second thing I want to ask you to do is to make your prayer Psalm 51:10. I love this in the Message. It says this, God, make a fresh start in me and shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my mind. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I know there are a lot of tired, overloaded people here today, and we're not living with margin. We're stretched beyond capacity, and everything in our culture says to go for more, go for better, go for faster. But we instinctively know that that kind of insane lifestyle leads to a dead end. And so today, as a group of people supporting each other in our church family, we want to make a counterculture decision together. We want to enjoy the life that you've given to us, not just endure it. We want to bring sanity and simplicity back into our schedules. We want to live balanced, healthy lives. And Father, we want to have time for the relationships that matter the most with you and with those that we love and with each other in our church family and with those who need your love around us. Now, with our heads bowed, would you pray? Just talk to God personally and tell him you want to get off the rat race. Just say, Jesus Christ, you know I need this series. I need margin and balance in my life. Thank you for bringing me here. Say, Jesus, I'm tired of living with unnecessary stress and hurry. Thank you for a church where you can speak to me, like today. Today, I want to take these first steps of learning these different things. But even before that, Jesus Christ, I want to take the step to you. I'm asking you to take all the pieces of my life and in the weeks ahead, replace my pieces with your peace. Help me to sort it out with your wisdom. I need you, Jesus Christ, to be the manager of my life, the savior of my life, the rescuer of my life, and my schedule. Only you can give me the grace to make the changes, to say no, to make the changes that I want to see in me. So today, once again, I commit all of my life to you. And I commit to being a part of this series. Help me to become more balanced so I can be more blessed and so I can be a blessing to others. And I humbly pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message on YouTube. My name is Jay and I'm Saddleback's online campus pastor, and I would love to invite you to join our online community. Here are three ways you can take a next step. First, learn more about belonging to our church family by completing Class 101 online. Second, don't do life alone anymore by getting into an online-only small group that meets on platforms like Skype, or learn more about hosting a group with your friends in your home. Third, join our global Facebook community to connect with others with the online community and be more engaged in the day-to-day. To take any of those next steps, visit saddleback.com/online or email online@saddleback.com. Hope to hear from you soon.